Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We had been going through a series in Acts, and I'm taking a little departure from that, which we were departuring from Zechariah to departure from Acts. Now we're going to departure to... So at some point, I guess I'll have to take a bunch of left turns back somehow. But we're going to do a little mini-series, as it were, on the resurrection. Where we were in Acts, and I don't want you to turn there, but we were in Acts chapter 3. And if you remember, this was Peter's second sermon. His first sermon was on Pentecost in chapter 2. And then chapter 3, he was preaching to the men of Israel, remember? And then chapter 4 is really a transition. The transition from 3 to 4 is where Peter and John, they get arrested. Right? And chapter 4, which we haven't been there yet, chapter 4 largely is him preaching to the Sanhedrin. And so 3 and 4 are kind of a part 1, part 2 episode, if you will. But one thing that I want to remind you, and I'll show you here in just a moment, and if you remember back what we looked at, one of the features, one of the central features of Peter's preaching, of really all the preaching in the book of Acts, was the resurrection. I mean, we saw the ascension, which, you know, not quite the same thing as I guess possibly part of the same thing. Ascension is distinct from the resurrection, but we saw Jesus ascend to heaven, right? You hear them constantly refer to the resurrection. And I think Resurrection Day, Easter, it's both a blessing that the whole world sort of focuses on it, and it's sort of a curse at the same time. Because what we do is we take the resurrection and we shove it off to 1 month a year, and we don't talk about it, or we seem to not think about it until it's time for the chocolate bunnies to come out, right? I grew up with baskets. You know that green... You know that green plastic stuff in the basket? I grew up and all of us had six kids. And my oldest sister had the biggest basket. Now, I'm number four, so I had the fourth smallest size basket, right? I don't know why my parents did that. But we got all the candy. We did the whole eggs, candy, chocolate thing. And so we've taken Easter, we've taken Resurrection Day, and we've shoved it off to one time a year. And the Bible, we don't realize how often the New Testament speaks of the resurrection. I'll go there probably at some point, but I think it's John chapter 5. Jesus says, "I have life within myself." You remember when he said that? I think it's John chapter 10. He says, "I lay my life down and I can take it back up again." These are awesome statements. I mean, you might say, "Well, Pastor Farley, I have life within myself." And I would say, same thing. But someone can take my life. This is the way we talk. If I shot you, boom, then the newspapers would say, "Preacher at pulpit takes the life of nice lady in the front row." You know, "I took her life," right? So I can take your life, but I can't put it back and you can't take it back, right? We have life within us. But it's this sort of intangible that we can't even explain to begin with. And we don't know how it goes and how it comes. Because we certainly aren't in control of it. I mean, Arlene Berger, we're praying for her. And many of you remember the Bergers. I actually don't know right now if she's alive or if she's passed. Has she passed? Yeah. So, but she had COVID, and that they took her off the life support, and they expected her to pass, but she didn't, and she sort of revived. We don't have control over our lives, but Jesus does. And he has control over your life and mine. So this whole idea of resurrection, what we're going to start seeing, it is, no exaggeration, the central tenet of Christianity. I want to show you our outline, the significance of the resurrection. We're only going to have time to look at point number one. The resurrection affirms New Testament truths. This won't, and this is what we'll look at today, this won't be really totally cover all the truth, obviously. But I want to at least touch on some of the most important, and our text would be 1 Corinthians 15. Point number two will be the resurrection upholds our doctrinal foundations. Basically all Christian doctrines touch on, or the resurrection touches the doctrines of the major doctrines of our Christian faith. Number three, the resurrection affects our present actions. This I love because of the practicality of the resurrection for us day by day. And this is the thing I think that I'm just speaking for myself. I need to fix this. How the resurrection is relevant to me right now. Not April or May. It's April. You know, and it goes back and forth, doesn't it? So it's just not once a year. It's every day. That's why Sunday really is Resurrection Day every week. Amen? That was a weak amen, by the way. I didn't like that. Okay, there you go. Thank you. And then number four, the resurrection ensures our future hope. This is what we most often think about. The resurrection is coming. John chapter 4, this is what Martha thought. She said, I know my brother will rise in the resurrection. Do you remember what Jesus said, what his answer was? We'll get to it. But right now, do you remember what his answer was? I am the resurrection. No more powerful words in the scriptures than that. What do you mean, you are the resurrection? That's just mind-blowing. It just reminds me of when they're in the ship and it's sinking, and these weathered, you know, leathery-skinned, weathered fishermen, tough. They've been out in boats basically all their lives. And they are so scared of the storm, they turn to him and they said, we're going to die. So that must have been a monumental storm. And they are so afraid. But what they didn't realize is, if Jesus is there, it's all going to be all right. All you have to do is grab a hold of the hem of his garment, and it will be okay. Well, Pastor Farley, that's them in the boat. I don't have the hem of Jesus' garment right now. Yes, you do. In prayer, isn't that what we just did? You can call out to the Lord. Well, I can't feel him. Well, that's because you lack faith. If you don't think you can reach out and grab the hem of his garment, that you have access to the resurrection, you lack faith. And I know it's hard sometimes when you're laying in bed with COVID and sick, or you're in the hospital and things are bad, and you think your prayers don't go any higher than the ceiling. I know, we all experience this. But we have to inform ourselves with the scriptures now. For in those times of trouble, this is the truth that you and I need to hold on to. And this truth of the idea of the truth of the resurrection, I believe is something that's going to help us in this way. And I start this message by saying this. Jesus rose from the dead. There was a day when this truth made 12 individuals run out the door. And they took on the world. The Bible says they turned the world upside down. What has happened to us? I know. Familiarity breeds contempt, and the times we read the word he arose or the resurrection, we see it so often in Scripture, I get afraid, and I'm just speaking for myself, I get afraid I overlook it too much. And now it's not meaningful to me anymore. And I hope that's not really true for us. I hope that we can focus on this statement. Jesus rose from the dead. He was dead, and then he was alive. This is historically verifiable. We'll talk about this, and I'm hoping even in future messages to go into some of that historical verification. This is a historically verifiable historical act. It's not just a theological dogma that we have in our book. and we'll look at that. But a crucial passage for us to consider will be 1 Corinthians 15. One writer said, due to the exceptionally early date of 1 Corinthians, when things are, the earlier something is, meaning the closer it is to the time of Christ, always the better. The conservative standpoint is always earlier is better, even when it's Old Testament. Earlier is better. Because liberal theologians want everything late. And if Isaiah wrote late, then that means that they knew what was going to happen and they could write down the miracle after the miracle happened. You know, you can make miracles happen that way, right? It already happened, then you write it's going to happen and you say it was early. Well, the reason why the miracles of the Old Testament were early was because they actually happened and they were actually foretold. Amen? And the early date of 1 Corinthians is very persuasive to theologians and historians. And to the point, he says, this text is virtually always viewed as containing the best testimony for the resurrection. And we'll see that. We're going to just... I'm not going through chapter 15 line by line, but I just want us to scan it and look at it. But the issue here is... Jesus rose from the dead. One writer said, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead was the central claim of the church's proclamation. There was no period of time when this was not so. Just think with me. Stay in 1 Corinthians 15, but you remember we were just going through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 22. Beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Peter speaking. Acts 2:31. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Peter preaching. Acts 4:2, being grieved that they taught the people, this would be the Sanhedrin, and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. The leaders of Israel were just so angry that they were preaching through Jesus the resurrection. The Sadducees, by the way, didn't believe in resurrection at all. Acts 4:33, and with great power... And this word is a word that I want you to remember as we go through this, this idea of power and the power of God. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So with great power they gave witness of what? We say we want a witness of the Lord Jesus. I want a witness of what Jesus has done in my life. And sort of the sadness, I think, of contemporary Christianity is we make ourselves the focus of our witness. You know, some of the contemporary music, it's all about me. Have you ever noticed that? Some of these newer songs about contemporary, not even hymns of Christian music. It's me, I, me. Versus the great hymns of the faith. You, He, God, the Father. You know, the focus is on Him, not me. Listen, I'm not the evidence that Jesus reigns on high. I'm a little piece of the puzzle in that I can give witness, but when I give witness, what am I giving witness of? The fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And when you give a witness and people don't believe you, you know, that's the way it goes. If you have any experience being a witness in your workplace or in your neighborhood, people are not going to believe you. Listen, I grew up in sales. Okay, this was like my first sales, marketing, and advertising. That's where I went into first. But sales stinks. I hate sales. You know what I did? Did you ever go in the old days? Did you ever shop at Sears? I was a Sears salesperson. And I sold maintenance agreements. Yeah, who here ever purchased a maintenance agreement? I purchased a maintenance agreement. Like on your VCR. And so the VCR maintenance agreements was not a good deal. But there were others that were a really good deal. And they had these percentages. And on Monday morning, You go to the maintenance agreement sales meetings and they'd have all your percentages on the board. And we got commissions on these things. You got commissions on the things that you sold. Being a salesperson, it really stinks. You know why? Because most people say no. All, you know, if you ever have a chance to listen to Zig Ziglar or, you know, hear his tapes or read his books or whatever, he talks about being a vacuum cleaner salesman. This is way back. Oh, no, I'm sorry. He sold pots and pans. He sold dishes. And there were other, you know, rainbow vacuum cleaners. They used to go door to door and this sort of thing. If you can't take no, if you can't allow someone to say no, you don't belong in sales. Because most of the time, people will say no to you. Why? Well, they're just trying to protect. Well, maybe they just don't want a vacuum cleaner. Or maybe it's the fact that they just don't believe you, or they're trying to protect their wallet, or whatever it is. Think of what we deal with. As a Christian witness, you deal with some of the most sensitive ideas and beliefs in a person's life. And you think, you're just going to walk in and say, I'm happy in Jesus. Therefore, you're going to change your whole life and accept Jesus just because I said so. How arrogant are we to think that a person upon our first witness is just going to pick it right up from there? Paul didn't even say that. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but what? God gave the increase. So listen, as you tell people, Jesus rose from the dead, all I'm going to say to you tonight at this point is say, just have confidence in that. And if they say, hardy har har, I don't believe it, don't let that bother you, salesperson. You're not on a commission, by the way. The gospel is free. You don't add anything and nothing is subtracted if you don't win souls for Christ. That used to really bother me. But being a soul winner is wise and being a soul winner is important. But you're not expected to be a soul winner. You're expected to be a witness. And you're expected to be a witness all day, every day, all the time. And part of what you're going to witness to is to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus rose from the dead. And it probably would behoove us, since this is the central tenet of the Christian faith, to really, really embrace this. So that of all the things we can talk about, maybe the resurrection is the one thing that we really need to be well versed in. Amen? Well, a great place to start is 1 Corinthians 15. I don't plan on reading the whole chapter, so I'm going to jump around a little bit if you don't mind. But we're going to read fast. We're going to almost scan. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. I declare unto you the gospel, note that, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He, what? Rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So apparently, there is evidence of His resurrection in the Old Testament. That's what this is saying. The resurrection is not just New Testament. I mean, we see it clearly in New Testament, but it's obviously contained in the Old Testament. And, verse 5, that He was seen of Cephas. This is Peter. Then of the 12. Now, folks, these are witnesses. Now, I want you to think of 1 Corinthians 15, the early date of it. I want you to think of the fact, in Greek epistolary, they didn't have newspapers, folks. They didn't have internet. We cannot take a 21st century Western mind and evaluate and pick apart 1 Corinthians. It's not fair. It's not logical. It's not educated. Greek epistolary, when people wrote these things, they were written, they were copied, and they were passed around. And if they were fake, you paid a price for it. Because they were devouring these things. And there's a whole category of Greek writing. It's called pseudepigrapha, which is a fancy word for false writings. And they knew what was false. And they would say, well, who wrote this? And what are they saying? When this was written, we're going to read, within the lifetimes of people who had actually seen Jesus. So theoretically, they could have literally gone to the person and said, hey, is this true? It's like today. They might write something on the, you know, on the news leader. Chris Humphrey leads music at Open Door. Tonight at Open Door, Chris Humphrey did this and did that on the front page of the news leader. By the way, our VBS ad was in the news leader and it's hanging on the bulletin board. So we had a really nice ad. So pray for VBS. But anyway, they'll say something about Chris Humphrey, and then someone reads it in the news later, and they go to Chris and say, is that true? Are you leading music at Open Door? Maybe they don't ask Chris. Maybe they ask somebody else. And the person says, oh yes, that's true. Or maybe it's not true. And if it's not true, if they print something in the newspaper about you that's not true, what happens? A libel suit. Oh, because we're so much smarter than the Greeks. We know how to retaliate against fake news. Listen, the Greeks were smart too, okay? And if you said something fake, they went after you just as much as we go after people. You know, they didn't have the resources when it comes to internet and that sort of thing. But what they did is they categorized the writings. Listen, these are real people. And their real names are being used at the time that they're alive. It is being published. It's being passed around. And woe be unto the guy who writes something false. And this wasn't false. Because it survived. It says, after that he was seen, verse 6, of above 500 brethren at once. That's a bold claim, Paul. 500 brethren, do you realize that Corinth was a Roman colony? And so the people who received this epistle were wealthy, educated Romans in a basically a Roman city. And Paul is writing to them saying over 500 people saw him at once. And so a bunch of Romans are going to look at this the same way you look at it and go, 500? That's a lot of evidence. 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James. Now, this is an important key because James was a scoffer. We know this from the Gospels. James is the earthly half-brother of Jesus. And at one point, he and his brethren and his mother came to get Jesus and said, okay, it's enough. Now come out. And he said, who are my mother and my brethren, remember? At one point, they said, are you going up to Jerusalem? And Jesus said, I'm not going up yet. And he basically had a little bit of a, not an argument, a quarrel with his brethren. His brethren went up to the Passover, but Jesus stayed where he was. James was an unbeliever. And because of the resurrection, this scoffer, this denier who denied his own brother, came to be the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. He came to be a believer, and he's named here. He was seen of James, then all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also. Who was Paul? Oh, he's just the Pharisee who used to kill Christians, that's all. Do you see the evidence here? Folks, these aren't just words on paper. These are actual lives of actual people who did things, and historically we know who they are. He was seen of me also, this other denier, as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet, I'm not qualified, it's not even appropriate that I should be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I think I can hear all of us say amen to that. And God's grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Isn't that beautiful? He's talking about these witnesses of the gospel. And now, and we'll get more into this, but look at the logic he's using down in this next section. He's saying, you think there's no resurrection of the dead at all, verse 12, verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, what are we doing? That's what he's saying. If Christ isn't risen, what are we doing? There's no point in any of this. This is the point he's making. And he goes back over it, over and over. It seems a little monotonous, but I would call it precise. This is what Paul is doing. He's using precision here. Look at verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. Then also, they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men are most miserable. You know what that is? That's called a hobby. If we're just a bunch of religious hobbyists and we just entertain ourselves with this thing we call Christianity, we're a bunch of miserable wretches. I had a friend in college and I just, they were witnessing to me and I thought this very thing. You're so miserable that religion is your hobby. And I basically, I think I told the Sunday school classes, you know, it's like, get a hobby, get a life. Don't you have anything else? Paul is literally saying this, but he's saying, if the resurrection is not true, you need to get a hobby. Go jet skiing or but make better use of your time. But now, verse 20, just to be clear, this is the just to be clear verse. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruit of them who slept. And there he's talking about this order of the resurrections, and we'll touch on that again. But the last verse I want to highlight to you is verse 30. Drop down and look at this. I love this. Because we know of the trials of Paul. We know that Peter was killed. We know that all the apostles basically gave their lives. But look at this question. This question is evidentiary. This question itself is evidence. Their lives become evidence. And he says this, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? You think about that? Why am I doing this? Have you ever said that to yourself? I mean, in general, about anything. Why am I doing this? You know, preachers always say this at some point. Always. And you, as a Christian, if you engage for Christ, at some point in your life, you're going to say, why am I doing this? And you know what the answer is? He is risen. That's why you do it. If he is risen, he is Lord of all, and his power is over all. He is transcendent over the entire universe. That's why you do it. And you say, well, none of this makes sense to me. It's okay. Gravity doesn't make sense to me. Quantum theory doesn't make sense to me. There's a whole lot of things that don't make sense to me. If God is so great, it only makes sense that he doesn't make sense to us. Amen? If he made sense, he'd be too simple a God for us to admire. Well, let's look at point number one. The resurrection affirms the New Testament truths. And I'm focused on verses 14 and 15. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. I'm wasting my time preaching. You're wasting your time exercising faith. What is faith? Well, I mean, we could define faith in so many different ways. Your faith is a useless waste of time and my preaching is a useless waster. That's what he's saying. Yea, verse 15, he's saying yea, meaning in addition, in and above, in addition to that, we are found false witnesses of God. If he's not raised, then I am actually lying to you. See, it gets worse. Not only am I wasting my time. Now, this is what unbelievers are currently saying about New Testament Christianity. It's going to get worse, folks. You're going to get blamed for a lot of things. There are simple, simple Christian doctrines right now that you will be persecuted for. The definition of man and woman, just gender identification, they will persecute you for this. It's already happening. A man in England, a pastor in England, went to jail for this. A preacher, a street preacher in England, two separate times, went to jail for this. They think we're false witnesses because they don't understand. Are you willing to be in peril every hour, as Paul said? He says, if Christ isn't risen, we're false witnesses because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it so be that the dead rise not. Our preaching and your faith is pointless if the resurrection is not historical. So what New Testament truths can we look at that we can see are proved to be reliable because of the resurrection? I want to say it that way because we believe these things are true. I believe these things are true. But the resurrection puts this indelible stamp of reliability on them, right? It's kind of like when you buy a vacuum cleaner. It says UL approved, right? And it has the UL and you say, oh, I'm going to buy it for that, you know. And we do that kind of thing. But, if it's approved by this, group of scientists or whatever, 4 out of 5 doctors say that vitamin donuts are good for you and, that sort of thing. So we have that in our culture, in our human experience, and God's provided that to us also. The first is, so this would be a sub-point A for all of you note takers. The resurrection affirms the gospel. This would be the first I'm going to cover. The gospel is the first truth, and the second is the person and the work of Jesus. The resurrection affirms the gospel, and the resurrection affirms the person and the work of Jesus. One of the most well-known and important passages that describes this connection between the gospel and the resurrection is the passage we're in right now. 1 Corinthians 15, and we already read it, but I'll just direct your attention to verse number 1. He says, I declare unto you the gospel. I was witnessing to some kids out here in the back. They were playing basketball. This is some time ago. And I, they were playing basketball on our property, so they're fair game. Well, everyone's fair game, right, to be a witness. But I said, hey, guys. I said, can you just take a break for a minute? And I had a handful of tracks, and I'm just talking to them, and it was all good. And I said, do you guys know what the gospel is? And I'll never forget. And just earnest, just nice guys. And the guy says, yeah, that's a type of music. I'd never thought of that. So it was really interesting. Gospel music, it's a type of music. And I said, hey, that's a good one. I said, but no. The gospel means good news. Specifically, good news from a far place is almost specifically what it means. It says, he says, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached, which you've received, and wherein you stand. You receive the gospel. This is a good verse 1 and 2, make a nice 3-point sermon here. You have received the gospel, you stand in the gospel, you are saved by the gospel. Amen? I'm saved by the gospel, but I also stand by the gospel. I have received the gospel. And the if you keep in memory just means The quick translation of it just means, hey, if you actually earnestly receive the gospel and you're not just playing church. I know there's people who play church. They came forward when they were small. They made a profession of faith when they were small. And it makes sense for them to go through the motions, but there's no faith life in their hearts and in their minds. He says here, unless you have believed in, that's the end of verse 2, unless you have believed in vain. Your belief is vanity. It's pointless. It's empty. That's a warning to us as we look at this thing called the gospel. And later in this same epistle, Paul will say, let a man examine himself to see if you are in the faith. But he says, I delivered, and I love the way he says this in verse 3. First of all, this is a matter of priority. I received it. I gave this to you first of all, what I received. Now remember, Paul, if you look at some of the, I think this is in Galatians and it's in different places where Paul met with Peter and then 14 years later he went back up to Jerusalem and that sort of thing. And so we know what Paul's travels were and who he met with and talked with. We read it in some different New Testament epistles. And when it says here, what I received, it's almost as if he's talking about when he himself was converted on the road to Damascus, and then he met with the other apostles, and he himself heard this gospel. But the great thing is he defines the gospel for us right here. Look what it says. How that Christ died for our sins and was buried, and that he rose again the third day. All according to the scriptures. Not made up. Paul is saying what he will do in the Old Testament is connect everything back, connect it all back. You know what answer I would love to have? Why isn't Joseph a bigger deal in the New Testament? You ever think about that? Stephen mentions him in Acts chapter 7, but honestly, that's like the only time I can think of in the New Testament. Why don't they make a big deal over Joseph? Joseph is awesome. He's one of these Old Testament characters that you just want to hear more about. Well, that's just the way the New Testament writers were. We rely upon them to go back to the Scriptures and interpret and to pull the truth out, and they make sense of it all. Isn't that beautiful? I can't do that, but Paul can. And when he says, according to the Scriptures, he's saying all of this was foreseen. Paul defines the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So when some preacher, when you're playing basketball, asks you what's the gospel, you can say death, burial, resurrection. These are taken together, by the way. Note that the resurrection makes the death and burial of Jesus meaningful, since they wouldn't really be significant on their own, would they? If Jesus died and was buried and not risen, what's the good of that? Where's the power? Now listen, I'm not negating the death of Christ. It is so important. I'm not negating the burial of Christ, those 3 days. It's so important. It's a major sign. But without the resurrection, how are these two things important? Listen, I'm going to die. I plan on being buried. You know, so many people I know, they die and they're buried. So our Savior is, he dies and he's buried. What's meaningful about that? But he died, he buried, and he rose again. And the end of the story is this, folks. You're going to be buried. And I got news for you. If you're a believer in Christ, you will rise again. Bodily. This is the power of it, folks. Wouldn't you like to take up your own? Oh, well, everyone would like to be Iron Man or, you know, a Thor or all these kind of superheroes they got nowadays. You'd love to do that and do it on your own. We just can't. We can't do it. But like lightning from the east to the west, Jesus will come. And with a flash, he will be here. And his people will meet him in the air. That's called the resurrection. And that's all about you. He did it as a promise, a guarantee that you will do it. And listen, it's just like anything else. It's just like you teaching your kid. I remember, and this was a memory, it was such a faint memory for me. But here in Florida, the waves are really wimpy. You know, down in the surf, you know, you get, especially you go up to Jekyll Island. So you go to Jekyll Island, Georgia, Sea Island, Jekyll Island. You know how big the waves are at Jekyll Island? They're like, I kid you not, they're like this. If you're a surfer, stay away from Jekyll Island. I don't know what the problem is in that place. But even down here at Daytona, you know, I've been out to, you know, I remember even surf fishing with a friend of mine in January, and the surfers are out there. And it's like, oh, big deal, guys. The waves are like nothing. But you go to New Jersey, okay, and I don't know what it is, but these waves are gigantic. And the water's cold. So in like May, June, the water's freezing cold. The waves are gigantic. And my dad is saying, son, you go on in the waves. I'm like, no. But you know what my dad does? It's what every dad does. Grabs my hand and says, come on, I'll go with you. And then he takes you. And he shows you how to dive down into the wave, and then you come up on the other side of the wave, and he teaches you and he shows you these things. Every parent does this. I know how to do it, and I will go before you and I will show you. And what does that do? It gives you hope, doesn't it? And then later he says, no, you go. You do it on your own. I showed you how to do it. Look, I did it. Now you can do it. This is the resurrection. For this very reason, this passage, this whole significance of the resurrection, this passage is set apart all because of the resurrection. The importance of the resurrection makes everything about 1 Corinthians 15 important. Don't misunderstand. If you take the resurrection out of 1 Corinthians 15, out of the whole chapter falls apart. It doesn't even have any meaning for being there. Now, Peter makes another very direct connection. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. This is a great verse. Peter makes another very direct connection between the gospel and the resurrection. And that's what we saw happen in 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel and the resurrection are connected directly with one another. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, we're so used to the resurrection, and we're so used to this churchy Bible language that you just skim right over it and you forget what it's saying. How were you? Now, the begotten again is born again, right? That's what we're talking about. You were basically begotten anew. The Greek word here, according to Thayer's dictionary, says thoroughly to change the mind of one. This is what it means to be begotten again. Thoroughly to change the mind of one so that he lives a new life and is conformed to the will of God. This is being born again. To be born anew. To be renovated. How are we begotten again? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It makes it possible. It's directly stated here by Peter. It's so beautiful. Peter uses the same phrase in chapter 3. Just go over to 1 Peter 3:21. 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure He's in the middle of a little discussion here, but he brings something out of thin air almost. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also now save us. Now, just put a pin in that, as they say. Just hold your thought there, okay? We'll get back to that. Baptism doesn't save you, but he's gonna talk about that in a second. I want to skip over the parenthetical here, okay, because we're going to just use our grammar, okay? The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism saves us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're talking about water baptism? No. In fact, we're absolutely not talking about water. How do you know, Pastor Farley? That's the parenthetical that we just skipped over. You see it? Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Can I ask you a question? Did you take a bath today? Should I take a raise of hands? I didn't see a lot of affirmation. I wonder if I should take a hand raising here. Thank you, Gail. We know Gail took a bath or shower or some sort of water event in his life today. But you notice I'm saying bath or shower. You know, sometimes you, just get a quick rinse or something. You know, whatever it be. But isn't that what we do with water? Look at the verse. We put away the filth of the flesh. He literally, in this parenthetical, is saying, I'm not talking about water baptism. He's literally saying that. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Which is what you do when you wash your hands. It's what you do when you take it. Even brushing your teeth, you use water. And what does the water do? It washes away the dirt. He's saying, not water, but, look at the parenthetical, 1 Peter 3:21, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. This is when we say, have you believed in Jesus? Oh, yeah. Oh, I grew up in church. I believe Jesus. Oh, but have you received Jesus as your Savior? What does that mean? Well, that means the answer of a good conscience toward God. That means a heart decision. That means my conscience is engaged. And now I'm saying to myself, I'm a sinner. And I need a solution for my sin. That's what your conscience says if your conscience is engaged. Hello? Do we have to have a discussion about this? Because some religionists, they come to church and their conscience really isn't engaged. I'll speak for myself. That was me. I went to church for a long time. And my conscience wasn't engaged. And if it was engaged, it was engaged in this idea of works. Meaning, I did bad stuff. Therefore, I need to offset the bad stuff I did by doing good stuff. And that assuages, that deals with my conscience. And now my conscience feels better because I've done good stuff. And I say, well, my good stuff has outweighed my bad stuff. I'm good. And you know what the Lord says? All your good deeds are as filthy rags in the sight of the Lord. This is Isaiah's wonderful prophecy, which, you know, my good deeds to me look like this. And my, you know, sin looks like this. But then Isaiah walks in the room and all of a sudden it goes like this. And then all of a sudden, who's the only one who can deal with my sin? Jesus. Because elsewhere in the New Testament it says, He bore our sin in His own body. So, you know, my good deeds don't accomplish anything. But Jesus says, I'll take this. He takes my evil. He takes my sin. And He puts them on His shoulders like Atlas. And He's nailed to the cross. And on His shoulders are all my sin. And when that thief on the cross looks at Jesus and says, remember me, all Jesus does is says, let me heal your conscience. All your murder, all your evil, all your lying, all your lasciviousness, I just pick it up and I'll put it right here. But this is what Peter's calling in 1 Peter 3:21, this is the answer of a good conscience toward God. It says, I trust Jesus to save me from my sin. And what the Bible says, what Titus chapter 3 calls this, is the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It sounds like water again. But it's not the washing of your skin. It's the washing of your soul. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Romans 6:3 calls it being baptized into Jesus Christ. So this baptism is the baptism, we call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So there's a water baptism that we do here. And this is only a physical picture of something that we can never see. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you engage in what's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Your conscience answers God and you say, I believe, not with my head anymore, not with religion anymore, I believe with my heart. I need you, Jesus, is what your heart says. And then, in this way that only God Himself can see, your soul is baptized by the Holy Spirit. Great. And how is this done? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? Colossians 2:12 says, buried with Him in baptism. This is Colossians 2:12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. The operation of God. The energy of God. The work of God. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. Through your faith in the work of Jesus on the cross. Who raised Him from the dead? All of these references to the resurrection plugged right in here. Plugged into the person and the work of who Jesus is. The resurrection is central to who Jesus is and to what He does. All of this happens because of the resurrection of Jesus. The whole idea of being born again now takes on a fresh meaning when we compare the language of Peter and Paul to describe the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul says this, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." Isn't that interesting? So, of course, we know who begets who. It's God. But Paul is saying that I brought the gospel to you. I have begotten you through the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, he uses a similar logic. He says, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. And then later he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes." Are you connecting these things? You've got this whole idea of the gospel. You have this idea of being begotten. You have this idea of the power of God. All of these things are connected. And the thread that runs through all of them is the resurrection. It's preceded by the presence of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can conclude that we are brought to life. And this makes total sense when you say it this way. We are brought to life by the resurrection of Jesus. Doesn't that make sense? He has life. So He gives life to you. He said, John chapter 4, I have life within myself. Just as the Father has life within Himself, He has given it for the Son to have life within Himself. He has this life and He can give it to you. And how does He give it? Through the resurrection. In Philippians, I close with this, but I have to read this verse. We're not done with the study, obviously. We're going to pick this up next week. But I want to leave this. You turn to Philippians chapter 3, just so you can I guess we need to marinate in this verse. This is one of those really nice verses that you just need to ponder. And I think right now is a good time for us to think about this. Philippians 3, starting in verse 8. I have suffered the loss of all things, starts Paul. And I want you to just note, and let me just interpret it this way. He's all in on the gospel. Hello? He's all in. I've suffered the loss of all things. I put it all on the table. I put it all in that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. This is how I lived. I lived for 26 years trying to be good and have my own righteousness. But he says in the passage, it's all dung is what he calls it. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that's what I want. That's what I strive for. That's what I want to attain. I can't attain it, Paul is saying, but God can make me to attain it. That I may know, and this is the point, this is the begotten. Think of the power of God. Think of all these things we're talking about. That I may know Him, and that I may know the power of His resurrection. How do you know the power of His resurrection? By being born again. See, there's a two-step program here, right? You are born again, and as it worked with me, my eyes were open. All of a sudden, everything made sense. I hope that's the way it was with you. It was like, I mean, literally the blinders came off, and it was like, behold, the world makes sense all of a sudden. And it kept making more sense. I was so happy. I was depressed when I was a kid. I still have my diary that this priest had me write out my diary. And he made me write out the pages. This is from 1983. Folks, I was an angry kid. I would be embarrassed. I actually would be embarrassed. For you, the only person that's seen this is Ray. I was an angry kid. And I was confused about life. But as soon as I knew Christ and the power of His resurrection, I was begotten again through the power of God. I just came alive. And if that's what I can contribute as a witness, that's all I contribute. That's all I can say. And people can either take the witness or leave it. But this is what it means. Is you're born again. You're resurrected out of death. And what Jesus says is, I will come back. And I will make it permanent. And you will experience not only the power of God and the power of my resurrection. You will see it in all its glory. To know God is to know the power of His resurrection. And this only comes through a relationship with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just implore you, two things. If you're here and you don't have the surety of this relationship, you can know. But you have to be all in like Paul was. And He will respond, but you have to look up in faith. This power is a power that He will grant to you personally, and He can do it. And for those of us who are born again, you can take this message, and with power, with glee, with confidence, you could take it to the people in your world, and you can tell them, Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? Well, I hope this was an encouragement to us tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for going before us and the promise. We'll see it soon in this study, Lord. We have a hope because of You, because You go before us. And we thank You for the great truths that You have, Lord, proven through Your rising from the dead and showing Yourself and showing that the Scriptures are true and proving that all You said Lord, was accurate. And we thank you so much for these proofs, Lord. It makes our faith so much stronger. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.